it's good to be with you guys. It's a lot of fun. We drove up from Richmond. My wife came up with me, and the traffic up here is incredibly unpredictable. Just amazing. I don't know how you guys do this day in and day out, but we made it, and I'm looking forward to being with you. Now, I will get carried away and just start talking up a storm and forget to pray. So let me pray that God will shepherd our time and that he will be glorified in what's said and done here. Father, thank you for this time with these men. Man, thank you for that meal. That was awesome. I'm so thankful for that. Thank you for the folks that have helped to coordinate this. Travis Larkin is who I've spoken with most, and then Diane. And so, God, I thank you for what you do on a regular basis with these men. And I know a couple of churches are joined together here. Father, I just love to see the kingdom at work. I love to see churches collaborate, because far too often we have churches that are battling against each other. And goodness gracious, there are plenty of lost people out there that we all need to go after. So help us to lock arms to advance your kingdom and not be competitive with it. And Lord, I pray that as we deal with a challenging subject tonight, you would guide our conversation, and God, that you would speak through me. I want to be an empty conduit available to you to bring your message to these men tonight, and I pray that they would be encouraged by it. So you do your work here tonight, and just use me as your instrument, your yielded instrument. Father, thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let me just give you some background. So Noble Warriors is a ministry I started in 2005. I'm not going to tell you an awful lot about it, but our whole deal is men's discipleship. And so here in one slide is our mission. So we love the local church. We believe that the local church is God's tool. It's God's instrument. It is not plan A. It is the only plan for the advancement of the gospel and the coming kingdom. So our mission is serving local churches as they equip men to walk with Christ and lead well. So Noble Warriors works across the state and has growing influence across the country to help churches disciple men. So that's what we're all about. Now, so our topic tonight, raising masculine sons and feminine daughters. How many of you know this is a crazy time to just kind of dive into this? And I want to tell you, I told my wife on the way up here, I said, you know what, sweetheart, I get an opportunity to talk about things like this, and I feel so out of place because the topic is so big, it's so controversial, there's no way we can cover enough information tonight to even scratch the surface. But I'm hopeful that what we do tonight will give you some ideas, some thoughts to take home, some things to ponder, and even some practical suggestions about how you can engage the young people, especially that you deal with in our culture. How many of you have kids in your home right now? All right. Now, put your hands down. How many of you have teenagers in your home right now? That's a special award for that, right? How many of you have grandchildren that you are investing in and you're watching and you're looking and you want to make sure that they're raised in a godly manner? Okay, good. So we've got folks that are dealing with a lot of these things. So, raising masculine sons and feminine daughters. How many of you have heard of this book, Point Man, by Steve Farrar? It was written in 1990, I believe, and so this is an older book, and the reason I'm showing you this is because I hijacked the title of this chapter from Point Man. One of his chapters is Raising Masculine Sons and Feminine Daughters, and in the early 90s, Steve Farrar predicted much of what we are seeing now. I mean, he laid out what was happening in our culture, and you can read the book and see, oh my goodness, this actually took place. And so it really is a delicate time in our culture. As a matter of fact, I was talking a little bit about the school environment. Our four kids have all been public schooled. And my daughter, who's our youngest, she just turned 14, but when she started kindergarten, there was a little girl in her class that had two mommies. And so, you know, if you think there's going to be a time when I can have conversations with my kids about the complexities of this world, and they're going to be mature enough to handle it, man, those questions come quickly. And part of what I hope you will pick up tonight is you need to be having conversations. You need to prepare yourself for those conversations all along the way because they keep coming. So, Psalm 144, verse 12 says, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. You know, not a, you know, I don't want to dig into this too much and go too far with it, but here's one of the things that I think is significant. The Bible clearly sees that men and women, male and female, are different. Our culture is trying to tell us that they are the same or interchangeable. And so we get to some strange things happening that really just don't make a lot of sense. And so we're going to unpack some of that here in just a few minutes. Before I get into that, I wanted to introduce you to my family. So this is me, the shorter, fatter one now. This is Tim. He's 23. He graduated, as a matter of fact, just over right out a year ago from West Point and was commissioned as an infantry officer. Any Army guys here? All right. And about 3 weeks ago, we went down to Fort Benning, and I had an opportunity to pin his Ranger tab on. So he just finished Ranger school, so he'll go to jump school next and then go to Hawaii for his first assignment. Our second son is 20. He's getting ready to start his third year. Next fall, he'll start his third year in the Corps of Cadets at Virginia Tech. Wants to be an engineering officer. This one, the third one, is 18. He wants absolutely nothing to do with the military. He said, my brothers have done that. I don't need to prove anything to anybody. So he wants to go to NC State. He's going down to Raleigh in a few weeks. And this is our daughter, Hannah. She just turned 14. And so all of these kids have been overseas to Bangladesh. That's where we've got partnerships and missions. Hannah and I will be traveling to Bangladesh in just a few weeks. So I wanted you to see a picture of our family and let you know kind of where we are and what life looks like for us. But there are some mixed up scenarios out there. Look at this. This came across my news feed yesterday. You read that headline? Trans dads tell doctors you can be a man and have a baby. How many of you think that's a little off kilter? Some strange stuff with that. And you know what's even crazier with this? This article, I've got the whole article here printed out. It's about 8 or 9 pages. And there are multiple couples where a trans man who used to be a woman is pregnant and is having a child. And so often the trans man is married to a trans woman who used to be a man is now cavorting as a woman. And one of the things that when you read the article about this, one of the things that happens is when they go into the hospital and this individual is clearly pregnant, about to give birth and has a beard and calls himself Frank or whatever he calls himself. And so our medical professionals see all of those circumstances and they think this is a, help me here, well, a joke. But I was thinking woman. They think it's a woman. And so they call her, they call Frank a her, and so then there's all this confusion over the use of pronouns. This is an amazing scenario that we're in. And guys, there is nothing I can tell you tonight that's going to be a panacea to fix this or to solve it or anything like that. But here's what I hope we can do. And I'm not a psychologist, I'm not an expert in all of this, but here's what I believe. If we are seeking to walk and follow Christ and raise healthy families and see young men grow up to be men and young girls grow up to be women, then in some places in our culture, we're going to be swimming upstream. That is, I mean, that would have been unfathomable 25 years ago, wouldn't it? But so these are strange times that we live in. But listen, God's plan is the right plan, and so we're going to press into that. Now, I will tell you this. I learned this from my sons because they would talk about, Dad, when we begin to debate in our classes at school and I bring up the Bible as a reference point for what I'm, you know, to make a point, most of the people in the class dismiss that because they don't believe in the Bible in the first place. And so what I've learned from my sons and from others along the way is that we have to learn to make arguments and do battle with secular responses to secular questions and then say, oh, by the way, this just affirms what God put in Scripture. And so this is, we've got a lot of learning to do and preparation to be able to have some of these conversations. You guys feeling that? And it's almost painful and heavy, isn't it? So we're kind of pressed into this some. As a matter of fact, this is the one who gave birth. So this is the one who is a trans man, wants to be recognized as a man, but gave the birth to the baby. All right, now, here's another interesting thing. Now, some of you may have gone to Liberty University, and you may get mad at me for bringing this up, but I'm gonna show you something that I don't know if anybody else picked up on this or not. Perhaps the largest Christian university in the country. Is that a true statement? Some of you may know. These are the statistics from their graduating class, okay? And here's what I picked up on. Do you see this, the gender ratio? And I don't mean to throw stones. I'm just making an observation. Brad, you're already tracking with me, aren't you? What do you see here that's kind of intriguing? Yeah. The ratio is 3-2 for female graduates. Female individuals who were conferred degrees is 3-2. So 60% of their degrees went to females, 40% went to males. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. But here's what's intriguing to me. Our young men, our young males, I believe are just taking a zero when it comes to stepping up to the plate in many cases, and they are just letting the world pass them by. And we are cheering for women, and they are taking ground, and they are moving ahead, and I want my daughter to do well. But I got to tell you, I get a little concerned about who's raising the young man that will meet her at the altar when the doors open in the back of the church and the wedding bells play. Where are the young men? And part of the reason I think this is so fascinating is that what we're talking about in this regard, some of the slippery slope for this what's going on with women and what's going on with men, hey, it's real in the church as well, in the Christian culture. So sometimes some of the things we talk about when we're talking about men's discipleship and men understanding what it means to truly walk with Christ and lead well, it's not only counter in our secular culture, it's often counter in the church culture. Now, I don't want to make assumptions about this church or anything else. You guys probably get it just absolutely right. But I'm telling you, that was a shocking statistic to me. Any comments about that or thoughts? It is. It is. But it struck me that I saw this for Liberty, and it was in such big... Because what are they trying to do with this? What is the purpose of putting this out here? Marketing. This is a place for women. Liberty University was a place for women to come and get a degree. And there's nothing wrong with that. But man, I'm wondering what's going on with the guys. What's going on with the guys? Absolutely. I mean, the odds are good. The odds are good. But I did, guys, I may burn for this, but I heard someone say that sometimes the odds are good, but the goods are odd. I don't know. I don't want to say that about, but you will find that situation sometimes. That may be the only thing that you guys remember tonight. I'm sorry if that's what you're going to stick with. Yeah, quickly. I think it's at least this ratio, if not more, at most universities. I think we're seeing, I've seen the numbers in some places, and we're looking at 65-35 in a number of places. I mean, you'll have to look it up. I haven't done that research, but not for the purpose of answering the question.
No, but I mean, you know, your point is well made.
Yeah.
It'd be better made if you go, hey, this stuff isn't happening.
Yeah.
Christians.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. All right, so the central problem, this is from Margaret Mead. Now, this statement came out a number of years ago, an anthropologist. The central problem of every society is to define appropriate roles for its men. Do you feel that? There shouldn't be an apostrophe there between on the its either. I picked that up. But here's the deal. When I read the newspaper, I can pick up the newspaper almost any day, any newspaper in any town, and you'll read a story, multiple stories, about men behaving badly. Do you guys agree with that? You know, I've read in Richmond the hot place to go and party and be out clubbing is Shaco Bottom down where all the interstates and everything cross, where 95 goes right through Richmond. There are lots of clubs down there. And they ran through a time where there were murders after murders. And the chief of police said, you know what we've got is we've got a problem with our young men. Our young men don't know how to control themselves. They don't have productive things to engage in. And so part of what I see, this comment was made, quite honestly, again back in the 90s. And it's a bigger issue now than it was then. And let me give you a couple of things that I think, and we'll unpack this as we go along here, but the rhetoric and the stories of young men who don't even engage socially, who don't even want to date because they're so distracted by video games, is amazing. I speak at MOPS groups sometimes to talk about raising sons and loving your husband, and I have mothers come up to me and say, hey, you know what? It's not my son that's playing video games, it's my husband. He's 35 years old and he won't come to bed at night because he's playing video games. What do I do? And so, you know, we've got things like that that are just sucking the life out. And I think in many cases it's because men don't know how to engage in a helpful way that is productive and gives them a sense of identity and purpose. So I got to move quickly. Jesus, as far as I'm concerned, we're going to stick on the men's side for a little bit. I'm a men's ministry guy. And so that's where I'm going to live a good portion of the time. And here's what I believe. I believe if we could get manhood right, then some other things would fall in place. I believe that's what's going to happen. I believe our culture, if men know how to step up and stand up and speak up, then what happens is women will move toward that. And anecdotally, the information, even in churches, says that when you've got a church where men are going and they're growing and they're stepping up and leading their families, the women come to the church. Plenty of studies out there, you're asking about studies, plenty of studies out there where the churches are declining are the ones that are going with a liberal theology that allows women to lead in all different sorts of capacities, and men are moving away from those, and those churches are becoming weaker and weaker. It's happening in a lot of different environments. And so this is part of what we've got to look at is Jesus, and Jesus is the model for biblical manhood. This is the model that we want to follow. And so I want to start at the beginning. So if you've got your Bible with you, I'm just going to hit a couple of things in Genesis. Because I believe if you are a dad or a granddad, or if you're worried about this issue or you're mindful of it, then the beginning of the puzzle is Genesis 1, 2, and 3. This is because if we go to Genesis, and I'm kind of going back on what I said earlier about you can't use the Bible as your reference point. Well, we're in the church, so we're going to kind of start there, and then you can backfill it with other pieces. But what we want to do is see what God's original design was. And so when we look at that, and I'm going to skip over most of the beginning of Genesis, but we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And Genesis chapter 1 is a broad view. It's an overview of the creation story. And here we are. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And it goes on to talk about what God has given them, and he said that it was very good. That was the end of the sixth day. Now, I just want to stop there for a few minutes. This is an overview, and it's God creating mankind. This is the wide-angle lens of God creating men and women, mankind, to do two things, to fill the earth and subdue it, to take dominion over the earth. And so one of the things that I think about all the time is that what does it look like to take dominion over the earth? And man, I've got teenage sons, and when they were coming to the house, their dominion was their portion of their room. And so they were to take dominion over that little bit of square footage and manage it and maintain it. And so I think part of what we can begin to do with young men at an early age is help them understand you have a responsibility for something. You know, I think sometimes we give people a pass and they have nothing to do. There's no responsibility. And when everything is done for someone, there's no sense of identity or purpose, and they get lost in that. And so we've talked over and over again about what does it mean for you to take dominion and be responsible for what's in front of you, what's been entrusted to you. Your studies are your responsibility. I got to tell you, we are not the typical parents. How many, if you've got parent kids at home, the whole call-in thing and check behind your kids on the grades and negotiate with the teachers and all of that stuff. Man, we have helped our kids understand that you are responsible. We're not running interference for you unless it's a catastrophic thing. Then if you don't do your homework, then you pay the consequences. If you do your homework, then you win. And so I think even in the church culture, I believe we are coddling kids so much that they are aging but not maturing. Is that fair? And we do it for the sake of love. We do it because it feels like we're loving them. But if we're not helping our kids, especially our sons, I would say, understand what it means to take dominion over the earth that's entrusted to them, then we're missing out. And we're denying them an opportunity to grow into something. Hey, quick story about that. For years, it looked like elementary school kids cut the grass at our house. Do you have any idea why it looked like elementary school kids cut the grass at our house? Because elementary school kids cut the grass. I mean, the weeds and all over the place and missed spots and all of that stuff. But let me tell you something. Those kids learned how to take responsibility. You know, when you give a kid an opportunity to do something that's probably a little bit more responsible than he thinks he's ready for, what happens to him? He grows into it. And it works backwards. If you wait until he's 15 and then tell him to go out and cut the grass, well, you've missed your opportunity there. Because you didn't want to take the chance on it earlier. And so we have to go back to a time, I think, where we give opportunity and responsibility. And it takes longer. I just throwing out some of these practical stuff. Man, it takes longer to wash the dishes when your child helps you wash the dishes. But the only way they're going to learn to wash the dishes is to be part of what you're doing. And you can do some of those things when they're excited about it. Now, let me keep reading here because I want to hit verse 7, and then I'm going to get some other stuff. Verse 7, and this is important because of something I'm going to hit in a few minutes. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." Now, chapter 2 is a narrow focus of the creation of man and woman. And so the big story is in chapter 1 and the tighter story is in chapter 2. But verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Now I want you to hold on to that. The man became a living creature. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made a spring up of every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. There it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was the Pishon. It was the river that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, there where there was gold." Let me skip over that and go to 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you should surely die.'" Is the woman here yet? No. And I believe that there's something important about the order of creation. God created, in this close-up view, God created the man first, and he gave the man responsibility. He gave him work to do and responsibility. He gave him a task. Gave him assignment. Was work cursed? Was there sin in the world here yet? No. And here's an interesting thing. My dad, one of the things that he taught me over and over again, he has these goofy sayings, and one of his sayings was, "Work's not work unless you make it work." And what he meant by that was, son, if you act like what you're doing is a chore and it's hateful, then what's your attitude going to be the whole time? You're going to hate it. But if you find a way to enjoy the work that you're doing, whatever it is, then you're going to have a different perspective. And I believe that work, God made men to work. And boy, when we have a job to do and something that we're responsible for and we can feel pride in that, it stirs something in our souls. And I think there are way too many, when we talk about young guys, there are way too many of them that get lost in that. And if there's no responsibility, if there's nothing to do except hang out and play video games, then they miss out on the original plan of God for men to work, for men to labor and toil. Now, it becomes onerous after the fall, but God designed men to work and take dominion over the earth. And so that's part of what we see in Genesis 3. Now, we get through the whole business. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man that he should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. Then he goes on. He looked at all the animals. There was not a helper fit for him. And then God causes the man to fall asleep, and he creates woman. And he brings her to man. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Man, there's no sin here. This is the place where there's no shame in the nakedness. There's no shame in the husband and wife being together. And now he has a helper. And boy, the idea that God has not only created the man and given him the work to do, but he's also given him a helper to do it, a support system. And boy, when you get into what that really means and what leadership truly is from a biblical perspective, it's not about what I say goes. It's about a man recognizing that he really needs the help of someone beside him. Someone to bring something to the equation that he himself doesn't have. And so it's the completing of man that what God's done here. And then we'll get into the business. Chapter 3 is the fall. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? And then she says, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit in the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, the woman is added to something to this here. We're not sure if the woman added it or if Adam embellished things to just tell her to stay the heck away from the tree. Because God didn't say, if you touch it, you'll die. So you shall not eat of it. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, so the serpent taunts Eve and tells her something, says, you will not surely die. He said essentially, God's lying to you. And man, isn't that what our culture is doing to our young men and women? You know, God's lying to you. Keeping yourself chaste for marriage, living a faithful life, honoring God, God's lying to you. That's not going to produce the fruit that you want. We're constantly being told that. But here's what happened. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I was an older guy before I realized that Adam wasn't somewhere else in the garden. I mean, when you read this and you say she turned and gave the fruit to her husband who was with her, there are some theologians that say that was actually the original sin, that Adam failed to engage the serpent while it was tempting Eve. And so what we see here is the passivity of man. He just kind of sat there while Satan tempted his woman. And my goodness, you're going to see here in just a few minutes, and we're going to talk just a little bit about how Satan is tempting our women today with lies that are destroying them and destroying families. Satan is tempting us again. And where are the men who are going to not act like Adam, who are going to step in the way and say, no, God has a better plan for us. Let's lean into this plan. And so we get another picture here of the order of creation being important, because if it was Eve that was the one who caused the problem by eating the fruit, who should God have gone after? Should have gone after Eve, right? But what do we see? The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of your feet, you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is you have done? The woman said, the serpent ate, deceived me, and I ate. So we've got a bunch of finger pointing that starts here. But listen, God came to Adam first, according to this story, and I believe it. And I think that gives us a picture of who's responsible for the health and vitality of our families. I think it rests at the feet of men. And I think when we take that responsibility off the shoulders of men, we miss something. Now, when God lays out the curses, I want to focus on one in particular. We know that he tells Adam that he's going to labor and he's going to bring forth food out of the sweat of his brow, and the thorns and the thistles is going to be tough. But here's the thing. In verse 16, he talks to the woman. He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And man, that verse right there, this is why I tell you that if you want to understand biblical manhood and womanhood and this gender thing, we need to live in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis, because there's so much that hangs on that one part of the curse right there. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband's, and he shall rule over you. And what happens there is the curse sets up this tension that we constantly see between men and women that erupts. How many of you have had tension that has erupted in your home even this week? Any of you going to be honest to say that? Yeah, it just kind of lives there. It's part of the original fall. And so that tension lives there. It's part of the curse. But boy, when that tension goes wild and what we see, again, I speak to MOPS groups all the time, and I can't tell you how many young mothers come to me and say, you know what? I'm tired and I wish my husband would lead our family. Young moms are desperate for it. They thought they were marrying the right guy. He was calm. He was nice. He was soft. He was a lot of these guys. And then they realize that he does not have the fortitude to lead their family. And he disappears in crisis moments. And so I just consistently go back to Genesis 3. We've got to live there because it's so powerful. Now, I just want to remember I pointed you to verse 7 of chapter 2. But look at this. The first man, Adam, became a living being. Remember we talked about that? The Adam of Genesis was a living creature, is what it says in the ESV there in verse 7. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So I want to go back to this idea that Jesus is the model for our manhood. And here's what I think. The model for biblical manhood and manhood that we should pursue is a life-giving manhood. It's one that every time something happens, every time you engage a situation, you are making things better rather than worse. And so I'll just give you an example. How many of you can think of someone that when the door opens and you see their face and you recognize who it is, you automatically think, I am so glad to see him. Things are going to get better because he's here. You guys know someone like that? There's some guys in your life that when you see them, you say, wow, I'm glad he's here. I'll tell you a guy that I know like that. He goes back to Liberty University, Ed Gomes. Ed Gomes is a chaplain for the football team at Liberty. And when the door opens and Ed Gomes, he's African-American guy with shaved head, and he's just, man, he's memorizing scripture. He's engaging everyone. You just know he's been with Jesus, and everything gets better when Ed Gomes shows up. So I hope you all know someone like that. But you also know some people that when the phone rings and you see who it is, you say, no, I ain't got time for that. Because there are life givers and there are life suckers. And here's what's happening in our culture. So many young men have just become life suckers. They are like the first Adam. They're living beings. They're just existing. But God's design is for men to be life givers. And if you look at the ministry and the life of Jesus, even when he was doing something that was harsh and confrontational, was Jesus bringing life? Absolutely. When he confronted the Pharisees, he was trying to bring them life. He was trying to correct them and convince them. And so sometimes, even when a man engages a situation intensely and he's moving people in the right direction, he's trying to bring life to that. It's not always warm and fuzzy and soft and cuddly. Sometimes it takes intensity to bring life to a situation. I think that's part of why I see Jesus as our ultimate model of manhood because of this verse. Now, Here's what I want to do. How many of you have been through, any of you been through the Quest for Authentic Manhood men's fraternity material over the years? How about 33, the series? Okay? Some of you have. So, when I think about a definition of manhood, and you don't have to write this down because I'm going to give it to you. What Robert Lewis did when he developed this material, I'm just giving it to you because I think it's awesome, and it's a code to live by. Brad teaches us all around the world, so he could do what I'm doing. Isn't that right, Brad? Yeah, he could do it better than I'm doing it. He could do it with all 10 of his fingers. And so, item number one, biblical manhood, real men reject passivity. That means you don't sit idly by while bad things go down. And listen, how many of you who are dads have turned a blind eye to something going on at the house so that your wife would deal with it and you just pretend like you didn't even notice it? You know, what, never, that doesn't happen? You know, this, can I get close to your front door? Men go passive when their daughter is about to walk out of the house in an outfit that you're really not confident she should be wearing. Because who wants to deal with a 15-year-old daughter who's not happy that dad just called her down on the length of her skirt? Yeah, it happens at my house too. And so I'm telling you that's how things erode when we don't engage something that should be engaged and we kind of shy away from it. That's where the passivity comes in. And so Adam in the Genesis was passive. Was Jesus passive? No, he stepped right in there. He got the work done. Real men accept responsibility. Did Adam accept responsibility? No. What did he say? It was that woman. But real men are willing to say, hey, I'll take responsibility for this. I used to work in construction, and you go into a master bathroom. You're getting ready to close the house. The electricians have just been in, trimmed everything, the mirrors up and all this stuff, and you look, and there is a crack in the master bathroom vanity top. It wasn't there yesterday, but the electricians were yesterday hanging the lights. Who do you think stood on the vanity top to install the light and busted a marble top that probably cost $500 and is going to cost $1,000 to replace? But who do you think did that?
The electrician.
The electrician. Yeah, but what is he going to say? Yeah. Not me. Yeah, it was somebody else. And so, listen, I think we've got to get to the point. This real men say, hey, I'll take responsibility for this. I own it. But boy, that's a lost art in our culture, isn't it? How about this? Leading courageously. When someone says, I'll take the point, I'll do what needs to be done, I'll go first. Leading courageously. Obviously, Adam and Genesis didn't, but Jesus sure did. Luke 18:31 says, listen, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written about the Son of Man are going to happen there. What was Jesus going to? He was going to the cross. Was he going to be deterred from that? No, he made a lot of stops along the way, but he was leading courageously to the cross. And then investing eternally. You got to have a long-term perspective on everything. What does it mean to have an eternal perspective on all these things? Then the next thing that I just wanted to pull up to give you some hooks to hang some stuff on, John Eldridge says, and this is not as, you know, tied to Scripture as Robert's stuff was, but every man's looking for a battle to fight. Do you feel that? Every guy wants something to do. And can I tell you that World of Warcraft and what are the other video games? Halo. Yeah, you guys know these things.
Fortnite.
Yeah, Fortnite, Call of Duty. Is that a real battle?
No.
It's escapism. There you go. The real battle is what really stirs the hearts of men, and it concerns me that we've got way so many folks that are living a virtual life. It's a dangerous place to be. So real men want a battle to fight. They want an adventure to live. They want to be part of something. And what's the best adventure to be part of? It's what Jesus has outlined for you. Man, I love it to hear a guy who God has called to do something and he's willing to step into that. I've had guys come to my office and say, Mike, I feel like I'm supposed to be leading a small group Bible study for men, and I've never led anything in my life. I am fearful to death. Can you help me? Well, my goodness, man, when we equip that guy and turn him loose on the adventure of investing for the kingdom in the lives of other men, all of a sudden he grows taller. and things change. So man, when we get on adventure with Christ, it changes everything. And a beauty to rescue. Obviously, Jesus' beauty was the bride of Christ, the church. But man, we all are looking for who is the one that we're going to rescue. I was so encouraged and heartened. They didn't necessarily do this for girls, I don't guess, maybe. I don't know that part of the story. But in these last two school shootings, I'm not a fan of the school shootings. Please understand that. But I was so encouraged to see and hear of some young men that engaged the shooter. Gosh, where are the guys who are going to do that? Are we raising them? Are we raising the young men in the church that say, you know what, if I do get taken out, I know where I'm going? That's what warriors, godly warriors say. Hey, you know what? I know where I'm going. I know what the end game is. And so I'm willing to press in. So these are some things that we can look at. And you guys can read these books. Let me give you a little bit on women too, because real women, godly women, reject worldly temptations for significance. So what is the apple that Satan is putting in front of women these days? Fashion? What else? Empowerment? What else? Career? What else? Control. Those are the big things, aren't they? You can have it all. You can have a baby and let some other people raise it, and you can go run the corporate world. You know what? I had a conversation. My office manager today, her daughter is a career woman, a corporate girl, and she said, you know what? I believe if my daughter could have a moment of honesty, she said she would rather stay home and take care of the baby. But she's bought into this thing where the career is the win. And so we just get, so many women get tempted by that apple. They nurture the next generation. Man, we've kind of lost that. Where we're encouraging young girls to be investing in the next generation. This is countercultural, I get it. But is this God's plan? Does this produce good results? It really does. Believe in God's priorities and invest eternally. I'm so thankful. You know what? So I do ministry full time. And it's not an easy road. I left a family business, sold my stock, and engaged this ministry. Started this in 2005. This is what I've done full time. And it is not an easy road. But you know what? My wife was a stay-at-home mom at the time, and she's continued to be a stay-at-home mom. And I would not trade anything. Now, boy, we shop differently. We live differently. Our budget is different. We make different decisions. But oh my goodness, the investments that she's made in our kids and the results that that has produced have been huge. And so we can have a tendency to buy a lie about pursuing other, the world's priorities, and forgetting about investing eternally. John and Stacy Eldridge wrote together a book called Captivating, and so written on the heart of every woman is a desire to be romanced. She wants to be pursued. And listen, do we see this in the lives of teenage daughters? They want to be pursued. And guys, it is really easy to miss the fact that your influence in your daughter's life is much bigger than you could ever imagine. And so I want my daughter to know that I want to be her first and favorite date. Until there's a guy that I approve of when she's like older. not gonna put an age on it. Yeah, but you know what? She wants to be romanced, and she needs to be told she's beautiful. And that's part of my responsibility right now as a dad is to help her know that she's cherished and she's loved and she's cared for, so she doesn't have to look for that somewhere else. She doesn't have to pursue the world's plan to play an irreplaceable role in a great adventure. My oldest son is in a serious relationship. He's probably going to get married in the next 6 months. And the cool thing about it is he's going to Hawaii on his first assignment. And so the young lady that he's talking with lives in Chattanooga. And if they get married, then man, they go into Hawaii on a great adventure. And I'm thinking, well, that'd be a pretty stinking cool way to start a marriage, wouldn't it? So, But I think She, you know, the way Stacy Eldridge talks about it, she doesn't necessarily want to be on the tip of the spear, but she wants to be right at the edge of it. She wants to be able to see and feel what's going on in the battle and to unveil her beauty. Boy, God made women beautiful. This is part of our challenge. And so girls are being coerced to the idea that they should unveil their beauty for everyone and anyone. This is why we're having some of the issues that we are with sexting and some of those things. And guys, as men, as fathers, we need to help them understand how precious their bodies are and how pure that is, and encourage them in that and love them in that. All right. So I go back to this. The central problem of every society is to define appropriate roles for its men. And so I'm going to stop with that stuff and just give you some practical things from some reading and some personal insights, some just some thoughts of things. So practical application. Number one, you must take a long view of parenting. You know, I'm convinced that so often, as a matter of fact, I'm going to give each one of you a piece of PVC pipe. You mind passing those around? This is 1 inch of PVC pipe. And if this represents 1 year of a child's life, or 1 month, then this is a year. It's kind of a corny sort of scenario, but we have a tendency to focus on raising a scholarship-level soccer player, or a pitcher, or a high school honor student, or someone who's going to do this or that. We have a tendency to look at something very tiny, and we want them to be perfect now. Man, if they would just stop crying, I'll buy anything if you'll stop crying in Walmart and embarrassing me. You guys have been there. Well, let me show you something. My admin again says that the first 40 years of parenting are the hardest. And so by way of doing a little bit of an illustration here, this is going to be 40 feet of PVC pipe. And so we have a tendency to make a lot of decisions on what's expedient right now, and we miss the idea that we really have to be raising adults who are going to care for our grandchildren and lead the church and advance the kingdom 40 years from now. We have a tendency to get caught on today. And man, some of the things that we need to do today, we need to think about, if I do it this way, I might get relief right now, but I need to make an investment for what it's going to look like way down the road. We miss out on thinking long-term about our kids. And what's even bigger than thinking about 40 years and what kind of parents they're going to be, the bigger issue, of course, is where will they spend eternity? I deal with way too many grandfathers come up to me all the time after I've spoken and done things, and they say, Mike, I don't know what to do. I took my kids to church, but my kids left the church when they were in college. They never really came back, and now I've got grandchildren, and they're not even going to church. My grandchildren are missing out on this. And you know what? This is going to be a bit of an indictment, but they've answered the question for themselves in the way that they've asked it. What did they say? I took my kids to church. Man, if discipleship is not happening in your home, if you're not leading, then taking your kids to church is not going to make the difference. And sometimes that gets good results, but man, the results that are really, really strong is when a dad, in partnership with mom, but I'm telling you, dad should pick up this mantle and run with it. But when a dad takes seriously his responsibility to invest in the spiritual health and development of his children, that's a big deal. It's a very big deal. So you got to be thinking about what they're going to be like when they turn 40, but also where they're going to spend eternity. You got to make those decisions. So here's the next thing I would say, spiritual development. Dad, you can't give them what you don't have. And guys, some of you may be sitting here and saying, I have no idea what you're talking about with this Jesus thing. But I'm feeling the tension of needing to do something and knowing that I don't have the pieces that I need. Well, let's talk after this. Because here's what happens. When those young moms say to me, I wish my husband would lead our family, when I talk to those husbands, you know what they tell me? I feel that tension. I feel the desire to do something. I feel this internal sense that I should be doing something differently, but I've never seen it done, and I don't know where to start. And let me tell you something. Some of you are men's ministry leaders. You're leaders in the church. Man, we should be discipling men on how to disciple their own families, how to lead their families well. I get lots of pushback on that because churches will say, well, the youth church ministry and the children's ministry and the women's ministry, and let me tell you something. I'm a salesman for a cause. I get that. I'm a one-trick pony, but here's what I believe. If you have godly men in your homes, then your women are going to be cared for. You got a better chance of your marriage is being stable and strong. You really want to move the needle on children's ministry? Then help a man understand how to disciple his kids at the dinner table. You really want to beef up student ministry and see students fired up for the gospel, confident in their faith? Then you help a father understand, how do I invest in my teenage son in a very meaningful way? I believe that Jesus ministered counterculturally to men and women and children, and it shocked everyone. But the church exists today because he invested in a few men. And one of those was an absolute knucklehead. So the whole men's discipleship thing is critical. So we need to see men that are walking with Christ faithfully and leading them. And this is, I think every man ought to seek to live this way and say what Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So as I'm following Christ in front of my family, then you guys follow me, because I'm going to show you what it looks like to follow Jesus. All right, identity, just giving you a couple other things. So kids need to know who they are and whose they are. And I'll just give you a picture of this in terms of what I see with dating relationships. I've seen way too many teenage girls who feel like they don't know who they are if they don't have a boyfriend. And so they break up with one, and they move to another, and they move to another. And the social media world and all of that other stuff just kind of presses on them and wants them to be and do certain things. And so they're unsettled in who they are. And guys, don't ever forget how important you are in that, in resolving that. Man, if you don't date your daughter, start to do it now. Talk to your sons about what it means to be a man. Man, I love to talk to my sons about what they're going to be like as dads. And you know what they tell me? I'm definitely not going to be like you, Dad, because you screwed it up. And you know what? I did screw up some stuff. But I got a good friend, Don Coleman, and I tell him this all the time. My African-American pastor in the city of Richmond, he says, bro, you just got to eat the meat and spit out the bones. And so I say to my kids and other kids all the time, hey, you need to look at everyone around you and find out what is good and godly about them, and then, you know, hone in on that, and the stuff that they do that you don't like, including me, well, they'll do that. Find someone who does it better. And learn from them. Man, there should be plenty of learning going on, but recognize who you are. Here's a great Bible study to do for yourself and then take some kids through. Ephesians 1 and 2. Man, if you sit down with a piece of paper and two columns, who am I and what do I have because of Christ? Ephesians 1 and 2, man, you can rock that for a long time, because identity is spelled out in those two chapters. And a matter of fact, the Kendrick's sixth movie is coming out in August, Overcomer, and it's about identity. So be on the lookout for that. But we need to help our kids with identity. They need to know who they are. And listen, if who they are is a baseball player, or who they are is the drum major of the band, I mean, it's okay to be those things, but if that's the penultimate thing, then that's a very narrow piece of this long span of time. We got to help them have a different sort of identity. Biblical worldview, not just knowledge, but application. Man, some folks will say, hey, so, Mike, what does family devotions look like for you? And I got to tell you, There have been times, yes, when we've sat down with the Bible and we've studied Psalms and Proverbs and we've done all this stuff, and man, we've read the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been through some of those things, but our most robust conversations around the table are when I grab an article like this and read a couple of paragraphs about it. And we have a biblical worldview conversation about what are the implications of this for me as a believer. That's serious world application. This is not easy. But man, I'm concerned that the problems that they're going to have to wrestle with, it's hard to imagine how they could be more challenging than that. But if we don't help them wrestle with the things that are in front of us now, they're not going to be ready with the other things. And so biblical worldview, so for help with that, how many of you read World Magazine? Any of you familiar with that? Go home and search for World Magazine or World News Group. It's a biblical worldview news magazine. It comes out every 2 weeks, and it is phenomenal. It's a great source of ideas, commentary, all sorts of articles about what's going on in the world from a biblical perspective, and I'm so thankful for it. Family time. Guys, you've got to set aside time to be with family. As a matter of fact, secular research. There's a book over here called The Boy Crisis, written by a couple of secular authors. And over again, they say if you want to raise healthy, resilient boys that are going to be well and resilient in our culture, then the number one thing you can do is eat family meals. Crazy that that's what secular research says. And I know this is a tough environment. Man, you guys are commuting all over the place. It's not easy to do. But I'm telling you, there's so many kids that come to our house and say, our family never eats together. These are church families. We just all grab something and go to our rooms. And boy, Tony Evans, many of you know who Tony Evans is, says that that a Jewish father discipled his family at the dinner table. And he quotes Psalm 128 and just kind of unpacks that. Tony Evans can take two words and make an hour and a half sermon out of it. But he talks about that, and that's what so many, it's that connection point. And so guys, I don't know what it takes, even if it's just occasionally, for you to have meals together and spend that time together around the table. It's so powerful. Did Jesus model that for us? Over and over again, the breaking of bread together. And so we think about the breaking of bread and it needs to be with strangers. Man, the first people that you should break bread with consistently is your own family. Next thing, limit screen time. Gosh, my wife came into the family room yesterday. I was reading the newspaper. Now, we still get a physical newspaper. That's unusual, but I love the feel of a newspaper. And our three kids were sitting in different areas and they all were on their phones. And Stacy said, wow, I walk in here, everybody's on their phones. What are you on? And kind of pressed into them a little bit, which was uncomfortable for them. But man, we are a society that lives on these devices. And I get it. I'm susceptible to it too. But we need to figure out how we're going to limit that. You start reading about the brain research and what's happening with our brains as we constantly have screens in front of us, and it's not pretty. So we definitely need to do that with our kids. Play with real toys. If you got young kids, here's an interesting thing. Man, they need to have real toys in their hands and not be living in a virtual world all the time. As a matter of fact, one year for Christmas, Zach just loves, he's our middle son, loves to play with mechanical stuff, the whole engineering mindset. And so we gave him a whole bucket of PVC fittings and a bunch of sticks of pipe, and he just had a blast. It was his big gift. It cost us about $12. But kids need to play with real things. They need to manipulate things with their hands. And so that's a way that we can get them from the screens. Careful with organized sports. This gets me in a little trouble from time to time. But there are only so many college scholarships out there, folks. And there are even fewer pro slots. And if you're pursuing AAU or all-star this or that and driving from one end of the state to the other and spending weekends and money, man, I'm telling you, for most folks, that's a dead end. As a matter of fact, I got plenty of close friends and relatives that by the time the kids were ready to go to college, they were just done with sports anyway. And if you could have all that time back and all that money back and invest it differently in your kids and your family, let me remind you of an old adage Follow the money. May get me sideways with some other folks, but there are people now whose entire jobs are to run AAU systems and camps and coaching facilities and all that stuff. It's amazing. And I'll tell you something else. If the kid is 10 years old, a $400 bat is probably overkill. Are you with me? I just probably offended some people here, but for goodness sakes, we're treating them like they're pros, and they're just kids. We were on base at Fort Benning a couple of weeks ago when we were down there with Tim, and there were three kids out in the yard, and they had a basketball and a plastic bat, and they were rolling the basketball and hitting it with the bat and running. I mean, it was like kick basketball baseball, and they were just having fun. And you know what? Secular research tells us that kids need to have unstructured play. They just need to make up games. And when we start them at soccer at 4 years old and it's all supervised, we're really not helping them develop the capacity to solve problems and have fun. All right, next thing, the most significant gifts you can give them are a healthy, stable, God-honoring marriage. Man, your kids need to know that your marriage is solid. As a matter of fact, one of my youngest son's best friend, his dad said, "Hey, every time y'all get a chance in the kitchen when Caleb's over there, would you kiss and make sure that he knows that we're not the only ones that kiss in our kitchen?" And so the other night, Caleb was over at our house. He came downstairs, and I was holding Stacy, hugging her, and I kissed her. And he said, "Oh, my gosh, did my dad tell you to do that again?" So, you know, there's something warm. It gives a sense of firmness and a sense of confidence to a kid when they know mom and dad are solid. They may say ick and ooh and go get a room and all this stuff, but man, somewhere down deep, that speaks to their soul. They need to know that your marriage is stable. They need to know that you have a love for the Lord and your love for the Word. Now, let me do a little demonstration for you here. Okay, so what am I doing? Nice try. Actually, I'm looking at Wi-Fi passwords that I've got for different places that I go. Really, when I'm reading the Bible, if I were reading the Bible, I could be doing anything. I could be looking at porn and telling you I'm doing my devotions. But if I'm sitting here with this, what am I doing? Reading my Bible. And guys, I would say to you, I know we live in an electronic culture, but man, would you do your kids a favor of having a Bible that's a paper Bible and keep it near your chair or your desk and let them see you in God's Word? Let them see you mark it up. Let them see you. As a matter of fact, this is a Bible I'm going to give to Ben. One of the things I've done is before my kids have left home, the last year at their home, I buy a brand new Bible. And I don't read the whole thing. I haven't done that because I got other things that I'm reading and doing. But I will read a Bible for a year, and then when I have a special ceremony to send my son off to school, I get other men to give me notes of encouragement, and I print them off and put them in the Bible. And I give him a Bible that his dad has read and marked up, filled with notes of encouragement from other godly men who know him, and he takes that off to school. Paper Bible. I could give him another iPhone with a Bible app on it, but this will be cherished. You follow what I'm saying? I'll tell you something else too. I put this back in my bag, but I keep a journal. And man, my kids know that I'm writing here. Tuesday a.m. 11:20, so this was November 20th of last fall. Zach came home last night. Great to have him back. Delightful conversations between sons with our family. Thank you for the joy of family. The interactions between the boys are so robust. But I pray, Lord, that Hannah will not be left out, and I pray that they will include her, spend time with her, and love her, and she will not only be included, but feel included. Even as our family will likely be separated by many miles, perhaps oceans, help us to share a closeness that's a blessing to each of us and encouragement to kingdom-minded others. An encouragement to be kingdom-minded and others focused on mission. I just opened that up. Someday, my children will read these notes that I've written about them. And my wife. Guys, I want to encourage you. And you're probably thinking, I don't have time. This is way over the top. Man, it's not that hard. Just a couple of notes scribbled on a piece of paper. Would that mean the world to you as a son to hold on to something that dad wrote and to know that the things are in here? And you can invest deeply in your kids in that way and stabilize them. And listen, part of what I'm doing here, I'm not focused on how do we come against this gender craziness that's out there. I'm talking about how do you build in stability the right way. Because you build the foundation right and you don't have to worry about the winds. That's what we've got to make sure we follow here. The big idea, I put this in, this is might something you kick around a little bit. I think men love by leading. I think you love your wife and your family by leading, by exhibiting influence, by initiating conversations. I think this is what it means. You serve, you initiate, you sacrifice, you're willing to die for your family. I think that's how men show love. You guys feel that? And I think women lead by loving. And so if we teach our daughters to love, to do the very things that God's put in their heart, their influence will be profound. And so they will find that they can lead and influence because of the depth of their love. Isn't that a pretty cool play on words? Men love by leading and women lead by loving. Her nurture and care and support gives her influence so that she doesn't even have to raise her voice. So, a couple of takeaways. Educate yourselves. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives and daughters, I threw that in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Man, I think we've got to become students of our wives and our daughters. And we have to understand there's a lot of challenges about loving daughters for us guys. I think you've also got to not exasperate. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Man, we've got to make sure that we're pouring ourselves into them. Real goofy situation. I sent Tim in one time. He was a young guy. I said, hey, you can go in and get some hot chocolate. And we were at a gas station at a Wawa. And he came out and he said, Dad, I don't know how to work the hot chocolate machine. And you know what? I got choices at that point. Because I can yell at him and say, well, you imbecile, it's so simple. Why don't you just read the instructions and go in there and get yourself some hot chocolate? Do you guys know some dads that would do that? I had a decision to make. And I said, you know what? Hold on, I'll go in and we'll figure it out together. Man, we need to do that. We need to make sure that we, I mean, there is a time where they need to figure it out. But if we go in and cheer for them, then it gives them confidence to figure out stuff the second time. Also tell you something else about Tim, the Army Ranger. Ranger qualified, for those of you who know the difference between the two. When he was a little fellow, my wife, either Zach or Ben was little, my wife was breastfeeding. When Tim saw what was happening, he would go and get a stuffed animal and pull his shirt up and walk around like he's breastfeeding this stuffed animal. You know, he's probably 4 years old, and I'm thinking, holy cow, this is a little weird. All right, so let me tell you why I bring that story up. Because there are some people in our culture who would say, oh, he's a girl. That's the way the wind's blowing. And there are other people who would see a kid pick up, I don't know, a doll and say, oh, he's a girl. Or see a girl pick up a truck and say, oh, she's a boy. Man, these are just phases and they're small blips of things. And we need to raise kids according to the way God made them. Or raise them according to their bent. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I had a mom come up to me the other day, again, at one of these MOPS things and said, well, Mike, my son is not into the war stuff, the army stuff or the trucks. He really loves music and art. And I said, well, you know, think about the Psalms. Who wrote all the Psalms? Or most of them? Who wrote them? David. What did David do in King Saul's court? Played the harp. So here's a man after God's own heart who was a warrior, but yes, he was a musician and a poet. There's a place in God's kingdom for all of us to express manhood in different ways. All right, and then the final thing is walk with Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we've got to keep Jesus at the center of this. So I've probably covered some things and not covered some things. So I would love, we got about 15 minutes to answer questions or process a little bit with you guys. So. Yep. You got questions or comments or frustrations? You want to throw a rock or something? Yes, sir. Yeah.
And then I look at how we raise that daughter, and then keep raising her son. And there's a disconnect there.
Yeah.
By two generations. And I'm wondering at what point did the creative society decide we're going to whistle fire our men? That's the bottom line. Today's man is basically at what point?
When did that happen? You know, I'm not the expert on these things, but I would say that I think there have always been soft men. I think there have always been soft men, and I think this is a time where it's probably easier to be a soft man. And I think our culture condones it more. I think there was more of a sense of, you know, you need to take responsibility, you need to do some things that, and so we've lost some of that press into guys. I can't tell you when that happened, but I can tell you this. I think it's hard. Everything I see and read, it's very difficult for a woman to call a young guy into manhood. And so if we don't have solid, godly men calling a young man into godly manhood, then it's going to be difficult for that to take place. And so this is a call, I think, for men in the church to look to those guys, call them out and engage them. And you as a grandfather, there's a whole wealth of work going on out there for Christian grandparenting. Go look up the Christian Grandparenting Network, the Grandparenting Legacy Conference, because don't miss out on the influence that you still have as a grandfather.
See, that's the quagmire I am. I have one grandson who's 50 years old. And I encourage athleticism and the will to win.
Yeah.
But that is the
point. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Nobody wins anything.
So let me speak to that. If we're so concerned about winning, I think we're missing it anyway. I think youth sports should be about character development. And if we're, because you learn a lot more from losing than you do from winning.
Exactly.
And so you've got to figure out how to navigate that in the course of what you're doing. You can't change the whole culture there probably. But you can influence your son and have conversation, or your grandson. As a matter of fact, I brought copies of this book, A Guide to Biblical Manhood by Randy Stinson. And he's got a whole chapter here on raising men and playing baseball. And what he talks about is how to teach manhood through the game of baseball. So umpires help us understand the rule of authority. Take one for the team. Self-sacrifice and toughness. Nobody wants to get out, but sometimes you do a sacrifice and you get out so a runner can advance. How about this one? Obedience to authority. Slide. You don't want to slide. You want to round the base and go home. But what does it mean to be obedient to authority? You're out. What happens when you get called out and you know you were safe? So he just goes through this whole business of how do we teach manhood through sport? And I think that's part of what we're missing in our culture is we're so focused on the winning and the losing and the ESPN highlight moments that we miss teaching the character moments. So, all right, okay, hold on. Let me have a conversation with you at length. Does somebody else have a question? Yeah. 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 You know what? I think that's one of the toughest thing for not just young ladies, but for women in general. Can I just say that? Because I had this great conversation with a young married couple. They've been married for 10 months. I was one of Tim's roommates at West Point. And understanding submission. Because our culture doesn't like the idea of submission, but what she said, what this young wife said was, as he leads, I am confident and comfortable to submit, and I'm secure in that. And so I think, you know, God bless her for stepping up, but maybe she has to pray and back off sometimes. And here's what's challenging for women. Women abhor a leadership vacuum. And so if there are 10 people standing around and you're asking for someone to volunteer to do something, if within 30 seconds a guy hasn't responded, then a confident female will raise her hand and do it. Is that what we're seeing? And so if that happens over and over again, then are the guys ever going to raise their hand? Probably not. They're just going to learn to sit there. They're taken care of. And it's sad, but what we need to do sometimes is just say, I'm not going to lead this. And let it fail if it needs to until someone steps up. My younger sister was leading the middle school boys' Sunday school class at her church. And she said, I don't know why the guys won't lead this. And I said, it's because you're leading it. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're not going to give anybody a chance. And it really made her mad and frustrated her. But ultimately, she saw that I have to stand down so the guy can stand up. And that's a tough lesson. But the only way those guys are going to emerge is, number one, a guy's pressing them to do that and calling them and coaching them to do it. But in the absence of that, they're going to have to feel some pressure to be called upon to do it. Does that make sense? It's not altogether comfortable. But what I think there's a conversation point for you there. Because it's going to be really easy for her to take the reins and lead a marriage and then be dissatisfied because she ends up with a guy who doesn't lead. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, sir. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah.
So he's like, he's trying to figure out what he needs to be. And she's trying to talk to the
person. Yeah.
And she doesn't have to do that in a way that she's supposed to, right? And so he has to stop him from talking to the person.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's really going to satisfy. I mean, ultimately, it's like eating donuts over vegetables. I mean, one tastes good, but there are consequences. So, when I talk to a lot of these moms, I say, you know what, who stands to gain the most from a robust men's discipleship strategy through the local church? Who wins? She does. But yet, we just pour energy and resources and everything into women's ministry. And so women are becoming more and more robust spiritually, and guys are just kind of missing it. And so I tell ladies all the time, why aren't you at the pastor's door on Monday morning or Sunday morning asking, what are you doing to help my guy? Because I really need that. And this is a place where the church could step in and do some different things in what it's doing. Absolutely so. All right, anyone else? I saw another hand back there. Yeah, yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, first of all, I'm going to say be careful, because I just have to say this, in our culture, you don't have to do anything wrong, you just have to be accused of doing something wrong, and so we have to be careful. But I think this is another place where if men in the church would be encouraged and equipped to step in and create group situations or to engage, to serve these moms in a way to help them with their daughters, then it can be done, but it needs to be done carefully. I think about young ladies need to hear you're beautiful. And you're beautiful just the way you are. And so we have to be cautious how we do that, but we need to find ways, I think, as men to speak into those lives. And so maybe that's something that a small group of guys that feel that same sort of burden could put their head around. I mean, I don't have an example of that I can think of. I think the same thing is going on with young men. There are way too many guys being raised in single-family homes or single-parent homes that don't have the help of a dad, and this is where Satan is winning. He is winning the battle because without the stability of that dad and the strength and quite honestly the love. I mean, I think of coaches in my life who were father-like, and I mean, my dad's still living. He still loves me and has invested so much in me. But there were also coaches in my life that had this capacity to put their arms around me and kick me in the hind parts at the same time. And so we need, if you have any margin in your life, ask God if this is something that you could step into. You know, what does that look like? I mean, we've lost the game with Boy Scouting in many ways, but there's a wonderful program called Kids Outdoor Zone where outdoorsmen in the local church are taking fatherless kids for a few hours on a Saturday. It's a designed program and they teach them outdoor skills. And so it's just a fun way to do stuff. So a program like that, where we were teaching skills to young kids, to fatherless kids, where you have a designed process for that with some safeguards in it. That's the thing that concerns me about some of this, because I would want, part of my heart wants to be able to take out the teenage girl and do a daddy-daughter date with her. But oh my goodness, I wouldn't do that on a bet. Just because of the potential fallout from that. Now maybe I could do that with take another girl with my daughter, and so we help something like that together. But this is where the church needs to be looking after widows and orphans and sojourners. I mean, we need to help those who are struggling in that way. So I don't know if that was helpful or not, but I'm happy to keep kicking that around. Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So great. I think it's a great question because folks often ask me, "Hey, Mike, what does a high impact men's discipleship strategy look like in the local church?" And most of the time, they expect me to say large events, and you have a big event and all this stuff, and that's not good. As a matter of fact, I love this, but I really want to know what you're going to do next, because effective men's discipleship in my mind ends up with three or four guys sitting around together and digging into life. And so I'm going to answer your question by saying this. I meet on Friday mornings with four other guys at a Panera at the intersection of 288 and 360 in Chesterfield County. So for the last 12 years, I've been hanging with some guys there. I call them my wise guys. My wife collects receipts. She's an accountant, so she collects receipts like children collect candy at a parade. So I write on wise guys when I get my bagel and my cup of coffee. She knows exactly where I spent the money. And so I've been hanging with these guys. Man, we've talked about when do kids get cell phones. We've talked about how hard it is to lose a job. We've talked about kids that are going in different directions. I mean, we've wrestled through the scripture and life together. Now, you're thinking, I started on a tangent, he's gone on another one. But here's the answer to the question. I think there needs to be a culture of men connected deeply with men in the church. I ask pastors all the time, how would it be when you step up to the pulpit on Sunday morning if you know that all those good-looking guys out there have three other men that when the crap hit the fan at their house, they would call those guys before they would call you? And so we need, as a matter of fact, not only do we need it, I think men really want that. They just can't bring themselves to say it. And so if we work to create that sort of culture in the church and men, young men, begin to see that camaraderie among men, that the David and Jonathan sort of relationship that says, I am for you, or Jonathan and his armor bearer, where Jonathan is getting ready to crest the hill to go after the Philistine, and his armor bearer says, I am with you heart and soul. Do whatever the Lord calls you to do. I'm with you. Man, we need to be, the church should be an environment where relationships like that among men are so healthy and robust that everyone wants it. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you a fun story. My sons have seen those relationships. And when they've left home, they have purposely looked for where are the godly guys? Where are the mentors? Where are the godly guys that I can bump into and be sharpened by? And so when you create that culture and that expectation, I think it destigmatizes it and it gives guys something to aspire to. And the young men understand that I need this type of relationship in my life with other men because it makes me stronger and better and it stabilizes me in my life. Is that a fair? Oh, excellent question. So this is a catalytic event. You got a bunch of guys here. What I would encourage you to think about is what is the right next step? So I've hammered some things here. I bought some books that you guys could take a look at, but if What I recommend often is to get a few guys together and go through a study, a video study like 33. If none of you guys have been exposed to 33, man, you ought to go through that. And so you do a video study and get to know each other with a group. And then after that, you do a Bible study or you read a book together like Point Man or Kingdom Man by Tony Evans. And so what you do is you begin this process of dealing with biblical manhood sort of issues together, and you get to know each other. And all of a sudden, after we've had a conversation about what the father wound is, then I know what kind of questions to ask you about how things are going with your dad, or how things are going with your kids, or how things are going with your wife. And so, you know, on the surface, if I were to say, hey, how many of you guys would like to get together and let's talk about how our marriage is doing? No one will sign up for that. Or, you know, we're going to talk about porn. No one's going to sign up for that. But man, if we do a study about the idols in our lives, and we begin to get into context, and we begin to get to know each other, and we begin to know what kind of questions to ask, then all of a sudden, that knowledge turns to a level of intimacy that, I know it's dangerous to use that word with guys, but it turns into a depth of understanding that makes it so I ask you a question that you can't escape from. And you need to have that question asked. And I think guys on the surface are going to say, no, I don't want that. But inside they're saying, I really need that. I need someone to talk to about what's going on with my family. These guys are hungry for it. And you can't go directly to, you know, from first to home plate. You've got to cross all the bases. You've got to use a process to get there. And that's easy to do in the church. As a matter of fact, that's my favorite thing that Noble Warriors does, is help churches design that process so that we see men develop those sorts of relationships. All right, it's already 9:08. I will hang around here and answer questions and hang out. I did. So notes can be distracting or they can be helpful, but here's kind of talk notes if you want to take those with you. And a couple of books. I brought some of these, A Guide to Manhood. And there's one, if you've got daughters, there's one over there called Dad, Here's What She Really Wants From You. They're $12.50. This one is, I think, $10. And there's another one about gender stuff that's $7.50. I don't really care if you buy them or not. I just brought them because they're good resources. But let me pray us out, and then I'll turn it over. Father, thank you. I know we've gone over here, and I'm just thankful for hanging out with these guys and for their attentiveness. God, I'm prayerful that something has landed with every individual here in a way that kind of pricks their spirit and gives them something to walk home with and put into practice. And God, I pray that the glory for it is all yours. Father, I really do pray that Jesus is at the center of each of these men's lives. And if there's a question about that, and if a guy is saying, I need some help with this, well then, God, he's right where you want him to be. And I pray that he would speak to me or Brad or one of the leaders here and get this thing worked out tonight. Because, God, you may want to turn someone into a new creation here tonight and embolden him to walk faithfully with you and lead his family. So, God, would you work on us even now as we finish up and through the night and the remainder of the week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.